This week was kind of clean out the house week in the Thornton family, at least for my wife. She got in a cleaning mood and a cleaning out mood, and so she comes into the bedroom with this smirk on her face. She's in kids today, y'all. With a smirk on her face, and she's like, "Do you want this?" And this was this, I don't even know how old, thermos of the $6 million man. Some of you have no idea who that superhero is, or the Bionic Man, Lee Majors, back in like the 70s or 80s. But it was a thermos that I had, and I began to remember in kindergarten, I had the accompanying lunchbox. And she says, "Do you want this?" And I'm like, "Let me check eBay first, because it might be worth something." But it made me think about when I was a kid and superheroes that I had. I remember with the Bionic Man just like trying to run 60 miles an hour. I remember the laser lens in his eye and trying to look at people through that. Do you remember your childhood heroes or superheroes that you imitated? And maybe you got a little bit older and it wasn't the Marvel character anymore. But maybe it was a sports hero. For me, I would sit, this is TMI, I would sit in my room after church on Sunday because my brothers were too young and they didn't want to play with me. You know the basketball goal on the door that drove mom crazy? On the door, and so I would imagine playing the NBA Finals over and over again, Magic Johnson making the shot over Larry Bird every time, or Michael Jordan with his tongue stuck out, dunking on Isaiah Thomas to win the NBA I would imitate. Those are the guys that I would follow. And you get a little older, and then you have real-life examples that you follow, maybe even in your work, where you go, that's somebody, or maybe even in your faith, that's somebody that I want to emulate. That's a living example of somebody that's an example that I want to follow. As a younger preacher, this is super common, where it's like you follow somebody, you appreciate somebody's preaching, and then you preach your first sermon, and your lead pastor comes and says, "Hey, are you trying to be like?" No, but it just comes out that way because you want to be like the guy that you look up to. We emulate, we mimic. So here's the real question, though. Who are the examples in your life that you follow? Are they people that you know, or are they people that are just on social media? What kind of examples do you follow? If you're following, because following example is powerful, it's influential in the way that you live and the things that you do. So what kind of examples are you following? Those that lead you toward the Lord or away from the Lord might be a question. If you think about Jesus and the example of Jesus, his words and his actions, the way he influenced people, not just the power in which he spoke, but the way that he lived. His talk and his walk matched up. His teaching explained his life, and his life exemplified his teaching. Today I want to show you two very different examples. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, the young pastor in the church in Ephesus, gives him a clear contrast. Last time we were in 2 Timothy 2 weeks ago, we saw a massive contrast. And Paul was warning Timothy and saying, hey, there's a big difference between the faithful pastor or the faithful servant of the Lord and the false teacher, the one who is fake. And he gave some contrasting elements to that. He said, hey, the faithful teacher is the one who cuts straight the word of God. But the false teacher is the one who bends it and breaks it and teaches something else. In the case of the church in Ephesus, we learned it was that they were teaching that there was no resurrection, or the resurrection had already happened. And so false teachers inside the church were trying to teach this. And Paul is saying, shoot it straight. Don't bend it. He also said there is a distinction between the faithful servant and the faithful teacher in the pursuit of holiness that his life represented inside the community of faith. That it wasn't a life lived out here, but it was a life lived amongst his church as opposed to the false teacher who didn't want to live a life of holiness. They just wanted to bring quarrels and arguments and disunity to the community. And then third, we saw that the faithful teacher not only cared for the flock, but he wanted to see people who were ensnared by the evil one come to know Jesus, including the false teacher. And the false teacher could care less about people's souls. They just wanted their own fame, their own spotlight, etc., etc., etc. And so we come to this week's text, and it's really just an extension. You change chapters, but it's just an extension of a contrast between the false teachers or ungodly people that don't know Jesus and how Paul is instructing Timothy to be as a pastor, to be faithful instead of fake. So turn there with me. It's interesting when we come to this topic, because when we think about the world that we live in today, information is plentiful, isn't it? You can get information. Notice I didn't say knowledge, real knowledge. Information is plentiful. You don't just have a few sources. Everyone can share whatever they want to share on social media. And so it makes it very hard to discern what's true knowledge from what's fake, isn't it? When you have people that you are perhaps debating with and they give you a source and they're like, that's the source? The person who has no idea about this subject, who's just an influencer online, and you're going to take their words? That's your bibliography? So it's important for us this morning, man. This text is going to help us as believers in Christ at Christ Community Church, help us know and expose fakes from the faithful. So it's super applicable for us today. And I'm not saying, hey, you know that guy over there that's sitting on that side? It doesn't sing like, that's not what I'm saying, all right? But it's super important in today's world as we interact with today's students, as you grow up in the church, as you grow up outside the church, to learn here what is faithful and what is fake. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 is where we'll start, and we'll get to verses 10 through 13. I want to show you in the first 9 verses the fake peddler of falsehood and their characteristics, okay? Paul says this as a continuation of last week's passage about false teachers versus faithful teachers. But understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers, there's 19 of these things, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Do I need to say that again? Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. That's a religiosity. They come to church wearing their cross, but denying its power. What does Paul say to do with them? Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as John's and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And maybe you think, man, that's an extreme example. How could that be relevant to our church today, in our church today? Here's the interesting thing. As you look back at verse 1 there, Paul is saying, understand this in the last days. Well, first we got to know what the last days are. I don't know if you knew this, but biblically, since the church began in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit came, and the church began, really since the time of the resurrection of Christ and the beginning of the church, the Bible says that we have been living in the last days. And so I think there's aim here to say that we're living in the last days, so he's talking to Timothy. He's clearly talking to what's happening in his own church, but he's saying in an increasing way, if you read this text and a few others, in an increasing way, there will be more difficulty, not less, the closer you come to the return of Christ. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. False teaching is going to get worse. It's not going to get better. That wouldn't be that encouraging, but there's a reality to that that Timothy needs to embrace, and then he gives 19 different characteristics. And you might be sitting there going, is this just for false teachers? Because, you know, in my flesh, even as a Christian, I struggle with being disobedient to my parents. I struggle with loving self over others. And that would be true. These are ungodly characteristics that you and I could still manifest, but he's identifying a type of people. And if I had a category, some categories just to put these, I could go through all 19. You want me to do that? I will. Just kidding. But if I had some categories to put all of these things in, you might say it this way, that the false teacher or the ungodly person that doesn't know Jesus in the church in Ephesus, the markers there are people who are narcissistic. And I know that word gets thrown around really crazily. Or narcissistic. They love self. Do you see it? Lovers of, that's the front end of the bookmark, right? Lovers of self, lovers of money, materialism, narcissism, and everything in between. And then you come to the book end of the book. What else? Lovers of pleasure. So you got hedonism. And notice, so you have all these ungodly, kind of worldly characteristics, but you also have those characteristics manifesting themselves in relationships, right? In relationships, corrupt relationships. Look at what it says happens. Not only is there this list, look at what it's packaged in. You have these people that have these characteristics, but it's packaged in a religiosity. A person that comes and say, hey, brother, how you doing? On Sunday morning, that can talk Christianese. It's in the church. And so it's packaged externally with a Christianese. But look at the deception. Look what's happening in the background. What's happening in the background is that person, and this is the deceptive part that looks the part, that looks like a faithful believer, but in the dark, what are they doing? Look at the example. It's just an example here. They're abusers. Do you see it? They're taking someone who is spiritually weak, weak in what they believe and weak in their impulses. And what are they doing? They're captivating. It says it's captivating weak women in the church. This isn't about women. This is about this specific example of someone preying on someone else in the church, which, by the way, you can see through the New Testament in different points and different places where they're acting as what Paul would say, wolves. I mean, you live, I assume you have some deer in your neighborhood. I do. They're all around our neighborhood, but in Texas, if you have deer, what else do you have? You have coyotes. You're going to have coyotes. Sorry if that's new to you. You're like, oh, like, I didn't believe in guns until now. You're going to have some coyotes around, maybe between like 1 in the morning and 4 in the morning. A couple of months ago, this is before lunch, I'm sorry. But a couple of months ago, I went out to my backyard, and this young doe who had a baby was in our backyard, and she was torn up. She was dead, torn up. And this coyote, I mean, it was like a crime scene out there. That's what wolves and coyotes do. They come after weaker prey, the weakest of the weak. They didn't go after the 12-point buck that weighs 140 pounds. They went after the weakest. And this is what false teachers and ungodly people do in a church. And I've seen it. I've watched it happen in a church. And it blew up multiple families because you had someone preying on someone else's wife in a church. Because they were weak. I've experienced it personally. I've watched it in a play out in the church. So what does Paul say to do, Timothy? Remember last text, it was, hey, you need to reach out to these people. You need to share the gospel. They're ensnared. And that's true. You ought to have a heart for people that don't believe the truth. But when they are acting this way inside of a church, what does Paul say to do? He says, at that point, you avoid them. You see it there? Avoid such people. And then he gives a couple of examples. Do you see those examples? You go back to the Old Testament and you don't find these two guys' names. But Jewish history tells us that those two names, John's and Jambres, those were the magicians in Pharaoh's court. Do you remember when Aaron and Moses came and said, let my people go? And then you see the 10 plagues, and these are miraculous things, either by trickery or by the hand of the evil one, the magicians try to match the miraculous things that Moses, by God's hands, do. But they were eventually found out. And that's what this text says. There are people like that amongst you, but they will be, here's the good news, they will be found out. If it's fearful to you, they will be found out. The wolves, the coyotes, they will be found out. Jesus, maybe you say to the idea that we should avoid them. The New Testament says that you should push them out of the church, that there should be church discipline for people like that. And you're saying, that sounds really harsh. That doesn't sound like something Jesus would do. That doesn't sound very compassionate. Go to Matthew 23 in your leisurely reading today after church. Matthew 23 is a whole chapter of Jesus addressing the crowds and the disciples in front of the Pharisees and the scribes. In Matthew 23, seven different ways Jesus says about the Pharisees in their presence to the people, these people show outward signs of righteousness, but inwardly they are hypocrites and they are lawless. They are sinful. Stay away from them, to the Pharisees and the scribes, the false teachers of Jesus' day. That's how Jesus handled those folks. That's how the New Testament calls us to handle those kinds of people, to protect Jesus' church. You see it in Romans chapter 16. Would you go there with me for a minute? Romans chapter 16. He says this, and he does this a number of times as he closes some of these letters to these different churches. He encourages them, and then he says, watch out for some things. In chapter 16 of Romans, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out. Here it is. Sounds like the text we're in. For those who cause division, we saw that last week, and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. They were teaching that the resurrection has already happened. Avoid them. There it is. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own, what does it say? Appetites. That's exactly what's happening in the church in Ephesus that Paul is addressing to Timothy. Their appetites for pleasure, for self, to captivate weak women in their church. Implication is sexual too. And by, notes this, so here's an indicator, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. It's right out of Satan's playbook, the deceiver. Usually these kinds of people don't come in a cloak and dagger, right? The evil one works in way more deceptive ways than that. Here's your principle. Here's something that you can take out of this text that was true then and is true now. Here's your first truth for today. Avoid the spotlight-seeking, smooth-talking, fake Christian leader whose talk and walk look more like the world. This person looks more like the world, but you've got to notice, you've got to watch their life to know that, because they may talk smoothly. I don't know if you know the name Rob Bell. Anybody know that name? I think we have a picture of him. Rob. There he is. I was fresh out of seminary, so I got trained, you know. I knew theology now. I was on a church staff. I was a youth pastor in Houston. And I remember going to the National Youth Pastors Conference in Nashville, Tennessee. And about this era is when the time where kind of media was really getting pushed in church beyond like just the audio from a sermon or a CD. Like, there was a lot of changes in media, and so there was more that you could buy. It wasn't quite streaming yet. But this guy launched a church, a Bible church. A Bible church, and he began by starting the... Think about what book. If you were gonna plant a church, Robbie, which you're doing, would you start your first sermon series in Leviticus? You might not. This guy took Leviticus. It was the first thing he did in his church plant. Leviticus, of all books. Like, I know you pass over Leviticus, right? And in your Bible reading, you're like, I don't know what to do with that. He started there. He preached through it. He gave a ton of background, Jewish background, made it super intriguing. And you listen to him preach, and it was the truth. right? There's a few weird things, but it was the truth. And then I remember a couple of years later, his church went from a church plant to a mega church really fast. And it had like a creative, different kind of vibe than, you know, polo and khaki guy over here would want necessarily, but it was faithful. And then he came out with these videos, and they were like for youth, called the Pneuma videos. And they were interesting. They engaged your senses and your emotions. And many of them, I remember beginning to think, man, there's some great content in here, but it's kind of abstract. And then there were a number of things that he did where I'm like, I don't know about that. He's speaking kind of broad. And then he started writing books, and it got weirder and weirder. And rather than hearing about Jesus and the Word of God, it kind of became this almost Tony Robbins or Richard Rohr's kind of spirituality, self-help, and you couldn't pin him down on anything. And he got bigger and bigger. Oprah was his buddy. So it went to this weird spirituality. If you went to the back of his book and his bibliography, it'd be like atheistic Jewish rabbis or people that weren't even in the faith, or maybe neo-Orthodox people. And so he went from one place to another place, and you couldn't pin him on anything. This is an emergent church movement. And then he comes out with a book called Love Wins. Maybe you've heard of that, where he denied the Orthodox position of the church that there is a hell, or if there is, then ultimately love wins, and nobody goes to hell at the end of the day. And he has gone further and further out, lost his pastorate, and there was exposure of what he taught as not being true. Lives in West Hollywood now, wealthy guy, has conferences about general spirituality. But the trickery of it was not really even what some of the things he began to say, but much of it was what he omitted. So it started in one place and it ended in a very different place. But the Bible says that will ultimately be exposed. And that's what we saw. And it's a sad story. I don't say that with any glee, but this guy led thousands of people astray. It can happen today. This kind of thing can absolutely happen today, but usually it's not a cloak and dagger. Usually it's not a Satan cape in front of you. It's deceptive. It sounds flattering and good. It sounds like something new and just tweaked a little different. But here's what you got to pay attention to flattering words with. Is it just a new way to package an old truth in the Bible? Or is it something new completely? Those are two different things. So here's the thing. We tend, and I will admit, I was drawn to much of that. It was new. It was packaged different. We tend to be drawn to well-packaged, showy, shiny celebrity Christians to follow. That's something that sounds fresh and new, and we tend to ignore some of those warning signs. So what is it for you and me? Is there something packaged different but is different than the true gospel? It's interesting here because Paul is primarily speaking to false teachers. And I said this earlier, but I look at that list and I go, man, in my flesh, I can have misplaced loves in my life too, even as a Christian leader. And so can you. Lovers of self, lovers of money. Those aren't that far out there. And while as a faithful Christian, there's not an abuse of people, certainly Christian leaders in places of authority and places of leadership have trust, and certainly we could manipulate people to get them to do what we want for our platform, for our brand, for our spotlight. Can that happen? Absolutely, it can happen, even to faithful Christians. And so much to consider about this list, even as believers in Jesus. See, God has a plan. Right? He has a plan for your life, but so does the evil one. The evil one has a plan too. So notice something. Paul gives kind of the MO of this shape-shifter charlatan in the church, this abuser to avoid, but praise God, he gives us the resume of a faithful teacher too. Look at verses 10 through 13 with me. Verse 10 through 13. Get back there. You, however, contrast. So he shows this other person. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. Where? At Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters, fakes, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul's saying to Timothy, don't mimic and follow that. Follow me. Does that sound like, in our world, does that sound a little arrogant? Hey, don't follow that. Follow me. I don't think that's what Paul's doing. Here's the reality. Paul and Timothy know each other pretty well. Paul led Timothy to Christ. Do you see the list right there where it says Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? Where is Paul at that point? He's on the first missionary journey. He's going from Pisidia, Antioch, to Iconium, where he endured a lot of suffering and persecution. Then he comes to Lystra. Lystra. That's where Timothy is from. That's his hometown. Paul comes to Lystra, leads Timothy, his mother and grandmother, to Christ. And so he knows Timothy. And guess what? Timothy knows this whole area. He knows Lystra. He knows the persecution. He knows the environment is ripe for persecution of Christians because he's likely gone through it like his mom and his grandmother. And then what does he do? Paul says, come with me. You're going on the second missionary journey. You're going to come with me. You're going to watch my life. You're going to watch how I share the gospel. You're going to see the inner workings of my life, the good, the bad, the ugly. You're going to see whatever the thorn in the flesh is. He saw everything about Paul's life. And so Paul is simply saying to someone who's been following him, somebody he's been doing ministry with, hey, don't act like that. You have my example by God's grace. You have my example, and my example, my faith is a true gospel of grace and mercy that believes in God's forgiveness and grace. It's not something else. I believe in the death, resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Unlike the false teacher, my conduct is not focused on self and self-absorption, narcissism. It's not that. It's not hedonism. My aim in life is not my own glory, my own spotlight, my own platform. It's not my own wealth. It's not my own pleasure. And so people come to know Jesus. That's his aim. And you know what? My testimony could assure you that all the suffering I've gone through is so that people would know Jesus. That's my aim. You've seen my testimony. You've seen my life, so you could follow that. Powerful, powerful stuff. See, the false teacher is marked by self-seeking, this religious show, his own pleasure. But Paul's life was completely different than that. And so he could say, follow me as I follow Christ. So understand something. The people that you should follow should be people, here's my filter. The people I follow and listen to the most should be people that I have some kind of relationship with. Don't you think about that though. I take for granted the people closest to me, do you? My wife, my children, I take that for granted. I take many of you for granted because you're close and I know you and I see you every week and I like the shiny thing out there on the podcast. One of the things about being a lead pastor is I don't get to listen. I got to listen to myself, or y'all have to listen to me, but I want to listen to sermons too. So where am I going to go to do that? I get Robbie, I get other elders, but I go on and listen to guys that I know are faithful, but I have a screening process for that. And many of those guys I know are know enough to know I know their life well enough and seen their ministry well enough. It's a whole lot more interesting and curious, though, just to grab a book or listen to a person, but you got to do some vetting. That's the beauty of what you see here. There's relationship here. There's life on life here that Timothy could trust Paul in these things. Romans 16, go back to Romans 16. I showed you verses 17 and 18 about watching out for the fake who causes division, who doesn't hold the same doctrine, who doesn't serve the Lord. But look at what he says in verse 19 to his audience, to the leaders of this church. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. There's a contrast between the false teacher and the faithful one. Obedience. Philippians 3:17 says it this way. 3:17. Philippians 3, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have seen in us. Here's the point. Here's your second principle. And this is a contrast from the first one. Follow. Here's who you should follow. You should follow the time-tested or battle-tested faithful Christian leader whose talk and walk looks more like Jesus. When you look at the description of Paul's life and his ministry, it looks a whole lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Went through persecution, was faithful, his aim, heaven, humility, patience, long-suffering, love. I gave you a picture, a human example of a false teacher. I want to give you an example of somebody in my life who's been a Paul in my life. Maybe you recognize this guy because he and his wife came and did a couples retreat for us a few years ago, Matt Farlow. I know this guy. He was the first guy in ministry that I worked with. Guess what? Most of you don't know him. You probably, I would guess that most of you know the name Rob Bell more than you know his name. He's not a well-known pastor. He doesn't have a podcast. He doesn't have a following. He doesn't have a brand. He doesn't have that kind of platform. He's a faithful pastor and has been so for almost 30 years. He was a pastor at Denton Bible Church when I was going to seminary, and I served under him, taught me about ministry, married, did premarital for us, married Melanie and I off. He showed up in Houston, didn't live in our town when our first kid, William, was born. He showed up at the hospital. He showed up. Part of my life. Watched his faithfulness to his wife and the churches that he's been at. He served as an associate pastor. Could have been a lead pastor at a lot of churches, as associate pastor. He's the director of Reengage at Watermark, big church in Dallas right now, helping couples. And here's the deal. He's not known by millions, maybe like a Rob Bell or other, or even faithful pastors. But I guarantee you hundreds, if not over 1,000 people know him and have been influenced by his faithfulness and been marked by that. What kind of people do we want to be? Who do you want to follow? So what I'm saying is we ought to beware of following someone that we can't see, that we can't see their life, we can't see their walk, especially that's difficult in kind of the celebrity Christian culture that's mostly digital. So kids, you ought not take your parents for granted. They're not perfect parents. But if they know Jesus and follow him, those are the people that ought to be your example. I know, I don't want to list my parents either. But you're blessed. Your Sunday school teachers, community group leaders, the guy who's spending time with you, your elders, your pastors, those people that are close that we often take for granted in our lives, that are a blessing to us, that we can see their life. It's not perfect. You see all the warts and all the things. That's the beauty of the local church. There's a built trust in it for people who are faithful, who talk the walk, not perfectly, just more like Jesus. I said more for a reason. It's more like Jesus. Another warning, I think, for people like me here, who's a pastor, Robbie, elders, and I would extend that to ministry leaders. If you note what Paul says about his life, it wasn't a show to Paul. It wasn't a spotlight for Paul. It was a faithfulness, a long-term faithfulness in the same direction that made his impact. It wasn't his spotlight, it wasn't his brand, it wasn't his platform, it wasn't his cool words. It was just being a pastor, being faithful for the long term. Ministry is people. It's people work. And that's what he's demonstrating to Timothy here. Jared Wilson recently, he writes some books for Crossway and others. He recently said this, and it really hit home for me. He said, the church today needs pastors who've had the swagger gospeled out of them. There's no swagger here for Paul. And he's calling Timothy to ditch the swagger as well. He said there's swagger with the false teacher. There's the show. There's the spotlight. There's the smooth talk. Well, living faithful examples of people who talk and walk more like Jesus than they do like the world. That's who we ought to follow. I began this morning by talking about superheroes. Began this morning by talking about examples that we follow, living examples that we follow. But let me tell you, the greatest superhero, the greatest living example is Jesus Christ, who sits and stands at the right hand of the Father. It's not Paul, it's not Timothy, it's not me, it's not Robbie, it's not others, it's Jesus. He's the greatest example of godliness, the ultimate picture of humility, integrity, generosity. His religion wasn't a show, but a demonstration of power. He taught with authority. He lived with eternal purpose. He displayed love like no other. His patience was unparalleled. And he was the only truly innocent man to suffer a criminal's death, where he took your judgment and my judgment upon himself to give us life, new life. He triumphed. Not only was Jesus the greatest example, he was much more than that, wasn't he? His death and resurrection accomplished triumph over sin and death. There's power behind it. And the Bible says about you and me that that same power that raised Christ from the grave lives in you and me. If you know Christ, it lives in you and me. The power of the risen Christ. So we can press on into godliness, not by our own means, but by the power that he enables in us by his Spirit. Keeping our eyes on him. See, we follow the Savior by the Savior's power, not by our own power. So, when you look at a text like this and the soberness of a text like this that says that in the last days there will be difficult times, in the last days there will be imposters and deceivers, and they will go from bad to worse. If left to yourself, you worry about that, right? You worry about the world that your kids are growing up in. You worry about all the falsehoods that are out there to infect people in our church, to infect your children, to infect your grandchildren, and we tend to live in fear because of those things, but we need not do that, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and the gospel message is power enough. And hear me when I say this, the power isn't in our faithfulness to be a gospel witness, because we all fall short, right? The power is in the gospel itself to do its work. It doesn't change. It will always be powerful to change people's hearts, from the false teacher to the list of people in that group, to you and to me. And so you need not fear about the difficult days that we live in, the evil that we live in, the deceptions that we live around, because God and his gospel are marching on. They won't fail. They don't fail. And so even if everyone in your life, me, Robbie, leaders, whoever, even if we falter and fail, you can follow a faithful Savior whose talk always matches his walk. Let me pray. Lord, heavy text. Thank you for it. Would you give us eyes to see truth from falsehood? Would you help us not be impressed with the things of the world, but would you remind us of what faithfulness looks like, that it looks like Jesus, it looks like his faithfulness to us. Would you protect us as a church? Would you protect the truth by your grace here? Would you protect my lips and others? Would you protect my life and others to walk and talk the way Jesus has called us to? And Lord, I pray for maybe one here this morning who doesn't yet know the truth of the gospel, perhaps heard false messages or other messages that make them believe that they're good enough on their own without the person and work of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would do your work in their hearts this morning by your Spirit to help them see the beauty of Christ, that he has died for them on a cross, a death that he didn't deserve. He died to take the punishment and penalty of sin, to conquer death on our behalf, that we might believe in him, that we might turn from our sins and trust in him, we might live for him through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.